Good morning. Good to be with you. We are continuing our study of experiencing God, and we are in a place today which I've called the edge of faith. You know, as I look over us, there's a lot of us that are over 30. And as we reflect on life, and I'm sure you do, I do that all the time now. You know, one of the questions that I have heard about and that I reflect on is, if you had to do it over, what would you do differently? Besides buy Bitcoin for a nickel in 2010, what would you do differently? That, as you, I think I mentioned, that question was put to centurions many years ago in a sociological study. And one of the categories their answers came back with was three of them, but one of those was that they would risk more. They believe that they look back over their life and they miss so many opportunities out of fear of taking a risk. Now, there are some things that I just say I'm not going to be doing that, you know. These guys that jump off mountains in wingsuits, bless their hearts. I'll wait till the new kingdom when I can fly, and that'll be fine. I don't find judgment over them. I am amazed at their courage and their skill. But there are other things, and you look back over your life, where have you not risked where you should have? Both personally, as a family, corporately. John Wimber said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I don't know any human being that has not had their heart broken at some point early in their life. And for some, that precludes them from taking a risk. And they isolate themselves emotionally and they hide themselves. You know, if I don't let you know who I am, then you cannot really love me. And I never experience the love because I'm putting an image out here of what I think you'll accept, but if I let you know who I am behind these eyes, you won't affirm that. You may even slay it. When I was at my 10th high school reunion, I was standing around with some people I used to hang out with, and we're all talking about what they're doing. You know, when Carl had become a doctor, and someone else was doing something. What are you doing, Gary? I said, well, I'm a Presbyterian pastor, and it was dead silence. And someone said, do those people know about you? I said, well, you know, that's what the gospel is about. Before Susan and I were engaged, she wrote me a letter. I was back at school. And she said, I are like jewels in a jewelry box, and I will take out one jewel that's wrapped and unwrap it and give it to you to see what you do with it. And if you cherish it, I'll trust you with another. But if you don't, I will take it back, wrap it up, and wait for another. You and I are afraid to take those risks to be loved or to take the risk of seeing God do something magnificent in our lives. God has always taken us to the edge of faith, and then what he does is he says, okay, now step over. It reminds me of the joke, a guy was slid off a mountain, grabbed a limb and called out, help, help, Lord, help. And then a voice from the heavens came and said, this is the Lord, John. He says, Lord, help me. He says, okay, let go. And John said, is there anybody else up there? Because you and I, we have to choose to risk. We really get into self-protective modes. And this is true of us. It has been true of God's people from the beginning. We are going to be reading the passage in a moment from Joshua. They are about ready to go into the promised land. And why are they going into the promised land? Because the previous generation was afraid to. But if you look at the situation, nothing has changed. The only thing that has changed is that we have a group of people that are willing to risk. and to go with a God who's making promises. What's fascinating to me is the people of Israel, when they're called, when they're, he brings them out of Egypt after that horrendous challenge of doing that, and he parts the Red Sea and he provides food for them. They're afraid to trust him to go into the promised land. And if you read the account, it comes back with, boy, you know, the grapes, you got to have two guys to carry them, and it's really a land of milk and honey. Yes, but I was taught years ago in counseling, if somebody says yes, but, that means no. You know, do you like the dress? Yes, but. Do you think this looks good on me? Yes, but. Do you think we ought to do this? Yes, but. That means no, we don't. And so they had a crisis of not trusting God. After all the things they saw God do, they were not willing to take the risk of faith because now they had a new challenge. There were giants in the land. There were people in the land. You and I do the same thing corporately. We do it individually, we do it as families, we do it as congregations, we do it as individuals. Yes, God was faithful here, 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 and here, but will he be faithful here? You see, we focus on the difficulty of the challenge rather than the faithfulness of our God. We'll get to that later on in the sermon. So let me invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. It's from Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all of the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Here, behind me, Jesus said. Follow me, Jesus said. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it, because it was holy. God's presence was there. And then Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow Yahweh will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went out ahead of them. And Yahweh said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the ark, when you reach the edge of the Jordan River, go and stand in the river. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of Yahweh your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Gishites, Amorites, and Jebusites. I got one of those, at least one of those wrong. See, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests carry the Ark of Yahweh, the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, the water flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest, and yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. Well, the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in this walk with God, and one of the realities, and I've heard it said by more than one, that a lot of Christians are functioning atheists, which is an interesting thought. It doesn't mean that they don't believe Jesus, doesn't mean they're saved, but they function in life as if God is not intimately involved in their life and in their situation. And they are not choosing daily to see what God wants to do with my life or what he has involved me in, but we really are focused on getting God to do what we want. And so the first point of this is God invites us into his work. He calls us into, God calls us into his work, God's work. This is not our work. You take a look at the scriptures, and it's always God who is working. Jesus said it this way. He said, my Father's working, and now I am working. And as I pointed out last week in the first chapter of Acts, it says that all the things Jesus began to do, because he's not finished doing them, he is doing them still, and he's invited you and me, and he'll do them through us, all of the works of expanding the kingdom. Take a look at the Old Testament. God called Abraham. Called Abram to make, I will make you a great nation. Didn't say, you're going to make yourself a great nation. Here, the passage today, consecrate yourself because the Lord is going to do great things tomorrow. We're not going to accomplish great things. The Lord is, and he's invited us into it. And the same is true throughout throughout scriptures. God is inviting us into his work. Do you think they understood what this was about? No, and I think in their minds, God is fulfilling the promise, we're going to get the promised land, and we're going to have a place to live. Did they have any concept that what was ahead was creating a people out of whom would come the Messiah that would save the world? They weren't thinking there. They were in their own little situation. And so God is calling us to a work that only he can do. You and I want to be comfortable with what we think we can do. That's where we won't take the risk of faith. Churches are notorious. This usually in an American church gets when it gets down to budget. You know, that's really where you know, for a lot of churches, that's where the push comes to shove is, well, I don't see how we can afford to do that. There's examples of that within the teaching on chapter 7 of experiencing God. But it's larger than that because what happens is we are focused in the American church, I'm going to go to meddling now, and really rather than discerning what God is calling us to do, we assume it, and then we go on and we do all kinds of things. We start using program as if it's ministry, and we call it ministry. And the last time I read the Gospels, and I'm listening to them every day, I don't remember Jesus talking about running programs. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's your basic Presbyterian fare, isn't it? He didn't teach his disciples and his apostles to go into the land and start running some kind of a class. No. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to proclaim the gospel, and I want you to demonstrate the gospel. He's inviting us into what he is doing. Unfortunately, what happens in the American church is that our pastors get co-opted as managers of program and events. And we're managing things, but are we really doing what the heart of God is about? The work of Jesus Christ, Spirit, the Spirit of God, is first and foremost reaching those who are lost with the good news of Christ Jesus. That is what the primary work of the Spirit is, and then molding those saved into the image of Christ. Those are the things that the Spirit is working at more than anything else. And so one of the questions that you and I have to ask as individuals and as a congregation, God, if that's what you're about, what are we about? What am I about? When was the last time you shared what Jesus Christ has been doing in your life to someone who doesn't know him? When was the last time you had the privilege of praying with someone to receive Christ as their Savior and then help nurture this newborn babe in Christ along their walk? That is the primary work that we're supposed to be out. When you take a look at the churches there where God is moving, that is their passion, to see the lost come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because that is what Jesus said, I have been sent to seek and to save the lost. That is his primary work. But you take a look at the typical American church, we have a nice worship service. We're hoping that God was, that it was meaningful. We came away liking the music. We have at least two or three things we're always going to complain about. Right? We have our Bible study. We have our small group. We may do a service project. And that's the extent of our experience of doing the work of God. God is at work, and if we don't choose to be involved in it and take the risk of it, he will invite others into it, and they will enjoy the joy of seeing God move through them. Now here the people of Israel are being called. Tomorrow God's going to do some great things among you. Consecrate. Set yourself apart in your heart, your mind, your body for Christ. Devote yourself to the living God, because tomorrow he will do amazing things. Wouldn't you like to see God do amazing things here at Glenkirk? Are we devoted to him? What does it mean to consecrate yourself? It means to bring my heart, my mind, my body into harmony with his will and his ways. I take a look at the work of Jesus Christ and the words of Christ Jesus, and am I so more wrapped up with people that have hurt me than I am about forgiving and blessing them? Do I love those who have been unkind to me? Do I forgive those who have gone before me? Do I have a heart of generosity? You know, the people of Israel, when they go in across on the dry land, it has only begun. The challenge of the walk of faith has only begun in being involved in the work of God. Immediately, they got to deal with Jericho. Immediately, they got to deal with Ai. They've got sin in the community that's going to frustrate the work of God among them. You take a look at it's challenge after challenge after challenge. That is the work of faith, when you are saying yes and taking a risk to do what God is calling you to do. He calls us into his work. He calls us to the impossible. The call is into the impossible. Here, they are going to a land filled with giants and armies and people. They're going to be battling forever, seeking to establish themselves in that land. And they go of three steps forward, two back. They stumble. They don't do it perfectly all along. It is not easy. He calls you and me into the impossible. We have the impossible is why? Well, for one thing, what is God where he's working, calling men and women to faith in himself? You and I cannot make people believe. You cannot convince someone to believe. You can lay out all the most rational argument, all of the historical realities, and that's not gonna that will not necessarily help someone step to an act of faith. What did Jesus say to Peter when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, you're blessed because the Father revealed this to you. You didn't come over this on your own. We have this naive rationalism that if we lay out all the truth, people are going to say, well, obviously, Jesus Christ, I should follow him. But what happened when the religious leaders said to Jesus, tell us the truth, are you the Messiah? His response, if I told you, you wouldn't believe. Well, what does that mean? It means that you and I are not the Spirit of God. We are called to share. We are called to proclaim. We are called to make known. Yes, it's good to have all the truth and the facts of history. Jesus, it's a historical reality outside of Scripture. But nothing will come close to sharing what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. No one can argue with that. calls us to the impossible. Why is it impossible? Well, because this naive rationalism that if we give people all the truth, all the facts, they will believe, precludes the reality that we are fighting a spiritual warfare. What we are setting ourselves up against, and you know, as long as if a church doesn't do anything, Satan's fine with it. Well, you start encroaching on his people, and having people come to Christ. He doesn't like that, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're told in the scriptures it is against principalities and powers. It's a spiritual warfare. And that means that we need to be consecrated to do the work of God. We need to be in prayer about doing the work of God, because it's not going to get easy, and it never will. He calls us to the impossible. We cannot make people believe, but we can share the gospel, and the Spirit will do that. We cannot change people. I can't change myself. One part of my prayer is, God, create in me a clean heart. Make me like you, because I can't change me. Try as I may. Now, there are some who say, you know, you just got to get yourself by the bootstraps, pull it up, and you got to do it. It's really interesting to me when we as people find issue with those who struggle with things we don't struggle with. I'm an adventurous. My wife is not. You know, she learned to scuba dive, but she never liked it. And I understood that, because that's not how God wired her. But the kids were learning, and I was learning, and she wanted to be part of that. In my mind, as I was watching, did I look at her and say, well, you're just afraid? No, I said, boy, this is taking great courage for you to face that and to jump in that water and to go down 40, 50 feet. Took great courage. For me, it was fun. For her, it was a step of courage. But you and I, we look at people and we go, oh, why can't they just deal with that? You know, Paul said it this way, the very thing I hate is what I do. And so we are very, very quick to find fault in those who struggle with things we don't, but we excuse ourselves in our own struggles. But the point is, it is only the Spirit of God that can transform us. And that's what the work of the Lord is, as we have come to faith in Christ. He calls us to the impossible. It's tangibly impossible what's ahead of us. One of the realities is, if we are going to do the work of God, we are going to have to be solely reliant on him in prayer, in fasting as a church, if we want to move ahead and do what God does, rather than say, well, you know what, I can believe God for this, even though he says he wants to do this. And that's how often churches operate. That's how you and I operate. So let me go to meddling a little bit. We are in need of people working in the children's ministry. That ought not be the case. And the number one reason people give for not doing it is not time, it's not issue. It's, I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. It's the excuse of I'm not capable, rather than taking the risk and realizing, hey, you're going to be supported and God can use you. It's simply a matter of, I'm afraid to take the risk. And because of that, our children's ministry is in need. But just think about yourself. How many times have you said, well, I can't do that? I got news for you. I ought not be doing this. This is beyond my skill set. Being a pastor is not something that, you know, I chose, and it's not something I see as, oh, I can do that. It's with fear and trembling, God, I so need your wisdom. I so need your anointing. I so need your presence, because I don't have a solution for everything that's coming our way. And every day there's a new challenge. And it's, Lord, I don't know what to do with this situation. That is the life of faith. He calls us to the impossible. He also The call is into the call will expose our faith. Let me give you the last point. How we deal with it exposes our faith. What I mean by that is it will really, what we do betrays what we believe. What you do exposes who you are. Maybe not all of who you are, but a part of who you are. A classic example of this is dealing with domestic violence, and the victim says, yeah, but, well, he's not like, that's not who he is. Yeah, it is. Maybe not all of it, but yeah, it is part of it. You may have had a parent who was harsh and and verbally abusive. You say, well, that's not who they really were. That only happened when they were drunk. Well, that's a part of who they were. It wasn't all of who they were, but it was a part of who they were. And so when you and I take that step of faith, what we want and assume, hey, God showed me what he's going to do. It's going to be easy. No, it is not. As you know, I was given a vision when I was sent to the Huntington Beach Church. The Lord told me he was going to go. We're supposed to go. Told me, showed me what he was going to do there. And also in the vision, we said, what have we got ourselves into? We said that. The first 2 years of that ministry was painful. My wife would come home from events in tears. We found our picture on Sunday morning. We come in one Sunday, and where we sat, people had put our pictures and X'd out our faces. It was a brutal time. And I knew God, we knew that God had told us to go there. That was clear. But was it easy? No. Look, as I said, the people of Israel, they're getting into the promised land. They cross on dry ground, just like Moses. And then it's challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge. And so you and I have to decide and be grounded in who is the God that we serve? Who is my Father who loves me? Am I really loved by him, or do I doubt that love when things are hard and it seemingly goes south? Did Jesus doubt the Father's love for him when he was on the cross? I don't believe he did. You and I doubt the Father's goodness. We doubt our Father's love. We complain and we whine. That exposes what our faith is about. Hard times reveals what we believe and who we are. Challenges of following God shows what we do and what we believe. I talked to someone who was involved in the adoption ministries, and they said they are having a hard time with Christian couples who believe that God would have us adopt this child. And then 6 months later, they bring the child back because the child is difficult. And now it's no longer God's will that we do this. I've heard over the years, it's God's will we do this until it gets hard, and now it's not God's will anymore. Well, why did he change? So I am grounded in the fact that I have to choose to believe, and I choose to believe because I know it is true, that my Father in heaven is loving, and he's faithful, and he's wise. And when I say yes to Jesus Christ and the leading of the Spirit, and when we do, we are going to be challenged by the powers of darkness. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be glorious. And you look back over the people of faith in the Scriptures, every one of them was called to follow God, and God did glorious things, but none of it was easy. Look at Peter. Peter got out of the boat, right? Jesus could have at least made the ocean calm for him. No, it's in the middle of a huge storm that Peter gets out of the boat and is walking, and it scares him, and he gets rebuked. It's not even a, hey, good try, Peter. No, and the guys that are in the boat never got out. He doesn't even talk to them. They missed the opportunity. But he calls us into the storm and into the fray, and just as the Ark of God was in front of the people as they were going to take the new land, Jesus Christ is in front of us as he calls us to trust him and to take those leaps of faith and to pray and discern. God, what would you have us do besides what we're doing? And what of what we're doing we ought not be doing? You know, things have a season in life. And looking out over the years and being around so many churches, you know, we've been doing this since shortly after the Declaration of Independence was signed. And why are we doing it now? Well, because that's what we do. Well, that's really not a good reason. For us to discern, God, what would you have Glenkirk Church be doing in this valley for the glory of Jesus Christ? And are we willing to take the risk of obedience when he answers that? And I will guarantee you, it will take you to the edge of your faith. Because I've been there time and time again, and I have found always that Jesus Christ, my Lord, is faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invite us and call us by your Spirit into the work that you're doing. You are at work all around us in this valley. You're at work in our families. You are at work in our neighbors. And God, we don't even wake up and say, God, how can I serve you today? We have our calendar and our schedule, Lord. We don't leave any margins. We don't stop and reflect and pray and seek, God. We want to serve you. We want to know what you want us to do as individuals, as families, as a church, that we might be in harmony with what you're about, that we might consecrate ourselves, and that we might see you do wonderful, glorious things among us for the glory of Jesus Christ. You've called us to do the impossible, to wage war against the powers of darkness, to snatch women and children and families from the grip of darkness and set them free in Christ Jesus, to know his salvation and his goodness and his kindness. Lord, we spend more energy worrying about the politics of the world and the situation than we do about the lost. Bring our thinking in harmony with yours. And let the challenges of our life strip away all of the silliness of our assumptions and ground us in the fact that you are faithful and you are good and you are powerful and you will accomplish, make all grace abound to us so that at all times, having all we need, we will abound in every good work that you have called us to take part in. To you be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.